Let me catch you up to speed if you've not been listening on the radio or it's your first time here. Joshua chapter 20, well, the people of God, the children of God, they've gotten into their promised land, kind of the way we feel tonight. We've kind of been in that time of worship. They've inherited the land that was supposed to be for each one of the 12 tribes. But God has got some business with the children of Israel because there's some things about the land that they need to have, that they need to have as a special place for the land. The first of which we see in Joshua 20, it was cities of refuge. The second of which, listen, it's for the cities, for the Levites. We're going to see that next week in Joshua chapter 21. But if you would, for a moment, it's Joshua chapter 20. Take a look at verse 1 as we read. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be a refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. That if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer must return and come to his own city in his own house to the city from which he fled." You see, here's the children of Israel. They've come into the promised land, and you would hope in the promised land that everything would be perfect. But can I say accidents happen? The truth of the matter is we're talking about human beings. There is no utopia, even if we desire to live in one and have one. I'll give you an example. I told you, my name is Chet. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I lead this Monday night Bible study, but that's not my job. You see, I've got 9 kids. I told you, I've got 5 grandkids and 1 on the way. You should see my house at Christmas. Well, listen, this Christmas, I gave my 10-year-old a Millennium Falcon. Yeah. A Lego Millennium Falcon. Now, let me tell you, it took him hours to put this thing together. And when he was finished putting this whole thing together, he went from person to person. I mean, it's like 30 people in our house. Person to person, showing them this Millennium Falcon until he laid it on the floor. And all of a sudden, we heard crack, crunch, crack, crunch. And my daughter go, "Oh no." You see, she took one step back by accident, and there goes the Millennium Falcon. I thought for sure my son was going to explode. And he looks at it. He looks at me. And he goes, "We can rebuild it." Now, that was a successful accident. But I need to let you know something about my family. You see, my wife and I, we were missionaries in Liberia, West Africa. And while we were there, we adopted children, 3 children from Liberia. 2 of them, well, let me tell you about Liberia. While we were there, they were in the middle of war, and their soldiers were children. From the age of 5, 6, 7 years old, holding guns, machine guns, AK-47s, rocket grenade launchers. I saw a 7-year-old shoot a rocket grenade launcher and it launched him back about 12 feet. This was their life. This was their reality. Well, my wife and I, we adopted 2 boys, 2 child soldiers. And I'll never forget my one son, when they asked me to be the family pastor at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, I looked at my son and I said, "Okay, here's what they've asked me to do. What do we think about it?" And he looked at me and he said this, "Dad," 16 years old. He said, "Dad, I used to kill people. That was my reality. And if you're coming to us and you're saying to us, you're going to be the family pastor and you want me to be perfect to set an example for everybody, then don't take the job because I've got some issues that I need to work through." And let me tell you something. My son that day, he set me free. But the understanding, let me tell you something. The two boys that we adopted, they were two opposing factions. In fact, my one son slaughtered the village of my eldest son and forced my eldest son to fight. Now, the two of them are brothers. If you think you have family problems, you should have been at my house. Let me explain. I'll never forget an accident happened. And it didn't go off like my 10-year-old. Let me explain. They're playing basketball, and one of my sons, he throws the basket, and it accidentally hits my other son in the face. Well, my son thought, being a child soldier, the only way to deal with this problem was to take a 2x4 and beat him mercilessly. And all of a sudden, my other son comes running to me for his very dear life as my other son is coming with a 2x4. I'm gonna kill you! And I actually think he meant it. And that's exactly why there was a need for a city of refuge. Because when my son ran to me, he expected his dad, his father, to protect him from the avenger of an accident that just happened. And that's why God provided these cities of refuge. There was no court system. This was a tribal system. This was 12 tribes trying to work the law out on their own. And someone in the family was appointed to be the avenger. Now, I'm not talking about the movie series. You see, this word in the Hebrew, it means a kinsman redeemer. This person was responsible for the family to make sure that the family's land, that the people of the family, that everybody was taken care of. Now, imagine someone from your family gets killed and you know the person that does it. Well, you could get so mad that you would go over to the person and you would kill potentially an innocent man. A man who didn't mean to kill your family member, but you're the kinsman redeemer and you want to make these things right. So what did God do? God provided a law. Cities of refuge where every man had the right to a fair trial. And so what would people do? Well, the Bible tells us they would run to this place. And when they got to the city gates, they would give their case to the elders. And the elders, their responsibility by law was to take this person in and protect them from the avenger. And then they were to give them a fair trial. Now, Numbers 35 tells us a little bit more of the story. You see, in Numbers chapter 35, let me explain what happens. There's a difference between murder and manslaughter. And at the fair trial, if you were proven innocent, you were allowed to live. But you were guilty of manslaughter. And the sanctity of life was so important to God. This person that slayed by accident, this other person, they had to live imprisoned and protected in the city of refuge until the high priest of that time died. Now, many scholars, they're asked back and forth, why this high priest until he died? You see, the high priest was anointed with the holy oil of God. He was a representation of the people of Israel. He represented the covenant of God. And when he died, his death atoned for everyone that was imprisoned in the city of refuge. And when he died, everyone that was there was able to be set free because the high priest died. Now listen, during that fair trial, if you were proven guilty, it was a life for an eye. I mean, a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The avenger was responsible to see the capital punishment put on you. You see, the truth is, with the city of refuge, God knows that all is not perfect in our promised land. Some of you came tonight and you are worshiping you're just giving your hands up, but I watched some of you in the line. I wonder what it was like coming with your wife. I wonder what it was like at school today. You see, the truth of the matter is this. The very fact that we are human beings is the very fact that there is not going to be perfection because we are flawed in our very essence. And God knows our human nature. And before the children of Israel settled it all, he provided a place that they would be able to run to when they made a mistake. Oh, there's such a beautiful picture of this at the Last Supper. You see, there is Jesus, and he's about to wash the disciples' feet, and he goes up to Peter. And he goes to Peter to wash his feet, and Peter says, no, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus. I know who you are. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part of me. So Simon, as smart as he is, he goes, then I want a bath. I want you to bathe me from my head to my toe. And this is what Jesus says. No, you're clean. Just your feet are dirty. Common sense, Peter. Just your feet. I'm not bathing you, bro. That's weird. I'm just going to wash your feet. You see, Peter was a believer. And sometimes in this imperfect world, even believers can get dirty. But Jesus, he cleans us. It's the first of three very quick things. Listen, number one, in real life, you're going to mess up. You see, as a believer, you need to hear this. You're going to mess up, but God has a supernatural Tide soap to clean us up. You see, I need to remind you, these cities, the cities of refuge, they were for the people of God. God knows our frame. He knows that we come from dirt and get things dirty. So he makes provisions ahead of time for when we mess up. Let me go back to Peter for just a moment. You remember the story. It's Luke chapter 22. Jesus goes to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, but I'm praying for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. You know what Jesus said? Peter, I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to make a huge mistake. I know you're going to deny me three times, but listen to these words. I'm praying for you. Simon, you're a believer, but I know you're going to mess up, and I've already made provisions for it. So when you return, because God doesn't give up on us when we mess up, he's praying for us. He doesn't give up. And you can be confident that he who began a good work will complete it. You see, for the believer, whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's an accident or it's not, listen, Christ covers. I know what it is to have an accident. In fact, listen, it was a crowd size like this. Several months ago, I'm speaking, and it was we had a concert. It was a kind of the same experience. And a guy in the front row, it was one of those moments where I said, and Jesus is alive. And the crowd went nuts. And then it went silent. Well, right when it went silent, this kid, I feel so bad for this kid. This kid sneezed, and he went, achoo! But when he sneezed, he pushed out the other side. All 1,000 people heard it. We lost it. I couldn't even keep teaching. I backed away. I came back. I looked at him. He's humiliated. I went away again. I came back. And I go, dude, excuse you? What was I supposed to do? He didn't mean to do it. He didn't mean to cause so much. Well, listen, you guys have been texting and calling me since last week, Monday. You see, I made the same mistake. Oh, not that bad. Listen, last week, I was talking about Joshua, and I said, Joshua, it's all your fault. Unfortunately for me, I said a different word. You see, it wasn't in my heart to say the word that rhymes with tart, but it just kind of came right out. And then they didn't edit it out. They played it again on K-Wave. And I'm listening to the radio, and I'm going, please let them edit it. Please let them edit it. And there she blows. It wasn't in my heart to say that word. It may have been in my bowels, but it wasn't in my heart. And you guys laughed. It was an accident. I didn't mean to. And you weren't laughing with me. You were laughing at me. Oh, man. God knows we are human. And listen, number two, because he knows we're going to mess up and that we're going to mess things up, he has made a place for us to run to. You see, these people, they had a choice. They had a choice whether or not they were going to run to the city of refuge. Do you hear that? They had a choice to run. Now listen, It doesn't seem like a hard choice if someone is chasing you with a bat. To me, it's obvious. Okay, this guy's gonna kill me. Where is the nearest city of refuge? That's the point. That's the point. Why wouldn't we want to deal with the sin in our life knowing that the goal of it is to destroy us? Why wouldn't we want to deal with the mess ups in our life? Why do we hide over them? Why do we choose to play the hypocrite? Listen to what Jesus says. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is saying very quickly, radically amputate any kind of sin in your life. Now, some of us, we'll play the hypocrite. Oh, Pastor Chet, they're talking about murder here. I've never murdered anyone. I've never messed up like this. What do I need a city of refuge for? See, I never gossip. I hold prayer meetings. I never gossip, I just share. You see, I never worry, I'm just simply concerned. And my wife and I, we never argue. We have strong fellowship. Never. Phil and I were just talking about the fact we never argue with our wives. That would be dumb. That'd be very dumb. You know why you're laughing? Because you know it's not true. Listen, Jesus said if we're angry with someone, it's like murdering them in our heart. And you might simply say, oh, I've only gossiped a little. Do you know what slander does to someone else? You do, because you felt it before. Oh, it's just a little bit of gossip that leads to a lot of slander. In fact, listen, the other day I'm driving in my car and I'm actually thinking to myself, I'm having a great day. I haven't gotten upset with my wife. I haven't gotten upset with my kids. I haven't yelled at them. I've been godly all day. And I'm like telling myself, praise Jesus, I'm passing a test finally. Then a 2016 F-150 goes driving by. Now, if you don't know, I just sold my, well, that's another issue. I just sold it about 6 months ago. And when I saw another F-150 2016 driving by the road, I said to myself, what did he do to get that? I deserve, I'm a pastor. I follow Jesus. He's probably a heathen dog. Why does he get to, why does he get a F-150? And then God goes, hello, not such a good day after all, is it, Mr. Covetousness? Man! You see, because covetousness, all it does is it leads to a lack of contentment. And eventually what it leads to is the fact that I don't trust God with what he's given me. You see, the principle here is found in James chapter 2. If you're guilty of one, you are guilty of all. So don't think to yourself that the city of refuge is not for you. We all need a place to run to restore our relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what John says. He says, if any of you say that you are without sin, you're a liar. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because David wrote in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Listen, Jesus Christ is our refuge. And I need to help you understand, Christian, what that means. Amen. Some of you aren't that excited that Jesus is your refuge, so we'll just go with your... Let me say again. Jesus Christ is our refuge. I can't believe I made that statement and you guys shouted louder for Phil than you did for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our refuge, man. Now let me tell you what this word means. It means to be taken in. I have something wonderful to tell you. When you come to Jesus, he's not going to reject you. He's going to receive you. He's going to receive you. Now listen, you may say, but I'm guilty. I'm the guy that they're going to kill. I know what I did. I murdered on purpose. I know that I did something wrong, and I chose to do it anyway. That's the beauty of Jesus. Think of Peter. Hey, Peter, I need to let you know something. You're going to deny me three times, but I'm praying for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. You can't disappoint God. He doesn't go in the heavens and go, oh my goodness, look what my child did. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's not a surprise to God that you've messed up. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die so that when you messed up, you can be forgiven. Christians aren't perfect. We're forgiven. That's the truth of the Bible. Someone's as Pentecostal as I am. I love it. You see, with Jesus, whether it's intentional or unintentional, he says, come to me. That's why Hebrews says that the sacrifice of Jesus is better. That's why the Hebrew says that the sacrifice of Jesus is more excellent. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, God is our refuge. And for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we are in the refuge. We are protected from the condemnation of the enemy. Now listen, there's a point that the New Testament is trying to get across. 228 times in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, we read in the New Testament. Now, when the Holy Spirit has to repeat something 228 times, I think he's trying to get a message across to his church. We are in the refuge of Jesus. Now, this is important, and let me tell you why. Because the enemy wants to bring condemnation on you when you mess up. And he wants to bring condemnation on you so that you don't confess your sin. You see, it's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, if you've got your Bible, keep your finger in Joshua. Go quickly there with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now listen, if you don't know where Hebrews is, just look at someone that looks like they know where they're going. If they don't look like they know where they're going, don't follow them. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's sure and steadfast, and it's entered the presence behind the veil. So when our emotions deceive us and tell us that Jesus will not receive us, Jesus says, I'm waiting. It's a lie. Come to me. You see, Jesus, he's our high priest forever. Forever. He'll never die again. When he died on the cross and rose again, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, he's our priest forever. We can live in his protection in the city of refuge forever because he will never die as our high priest. He will protect us. There's a beautiful picture of this with Peter one more time. You see, Peter, he messed up really bad. It was a little girl. You're with Jesus. And he looked at this 12-year-old girl and goes, no, I'm not. Big old strapping fishing man. Terrified of a little girl. And I can only imagine when Jesus looked at him, I don't see any look of condemnation. No, Peter went and he wept. But as soon as Peter heard that Jesus had rose from the dead, he ran to his refuge. We can follow Peter's example That when we mess up, we have a refuge in Jesus Christ. The problem is sin. Remember what Peter was doing prior to running to Jesus. He was hiding in the upper room. He was terrified. He was afraid. He was scared. But as soon as he heard that he could get to Jesus, I'm putting my backbiting aside. I'm putting my gossip aside. I'm putting my slander aside. I'm putting my sexual immorality aside. And I'm going to get to Jesus, man, because he's my refuge and he's my strength. And I'll tell you why. You got a job to do. Church, I'm talking to you. Because there is something that Jesus told the church that I'm telling you. Listen, he says, you are the light of the world. And then he said this, you are a city on a hill. That's our third point. Let me explain. Every Jew knew what Jesus was talking about. This was a phrase that meant you are a city of refuge. Because of the six cities in Joshua, go back with me there if you would, the six cities that are mentioned in Joshua chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, all six of those cities are on a hill. They are cities that are on a hill. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, God put a law out. Listen, he put a law out that the roads to the city of refuge, they had to be clearly marked and clearly seen so that everybody could know exactly how to find their way. And most importantly, listen to this, they were strategically placed. Three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side of the Jordan, so much so strategically placed that no man in Israel was more than a day's journey from a city of refuge. Church, listen, there's a mission. You are a city on a hill, and unless you deal with your sin tonight and experience the wonderful grace of God, that sin will keep you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. God wants to use you to clearly point other people to the refuge of Jesus Christ. You see, let me tell you something. If you're not sharing the gospel, maybe you need to start evaluating your life. What's keeping you from the boldness and the courage of telling people that they can be set free? I want to let you know something. The revival is on. Why don't you be a part of it? Stop praying about a revival and just be a part of a revival. Oh, I'm not saying give up prayer. No, that's not at all what I'm communicating. But so many people will have prayer meetings, but when they go to Subway, they go to Ralph's, they just freeze up when someone is there hurting and needs to hear the gospel of Jesus. You're the city on a hill to communicate that truth. And let me tell you something. I will never go where you are. I will never go to your work. I will never go to your school. I will never go to the place that you play, whether it's surfing or playing tennis or whatever it is. I won't go where you're at. Surfing, I may go where you're at. So let's come back out from that one. But you're there. And the same way that the cities of refuge were strategically placed, God has strategically placed you in your world to lead people to him. And so, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I'm asking you tonight, by your Spirit, move. I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to your church. And I'm praying, Father, that in this room tonight, as Phil led us into battle with worship, that you would now battle people's hearts and change their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.